John chapter 5. Book of John chapter 5. Read the first 16 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these, that is, in these porches or covered areas, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore, because it was the Sabbath, said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he said, And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him, that is, the man that had been cured, in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, John is the only gospel writer that records this event. It is one of seven recorded miracles of Christ that he performed on the Sabbath day. In this particular miracle, Jesus came among a multitude of people to bring healing to one man in particular. What we have here is, though there are many applications that we can make from John chapter 5, what we have here is a picture of salvation. Jesus came amongst this multitude not to heal the multitude. He certainly could have, had he so willed, but he did not come to heal that multitude. He came to that multitude, he came into the midst of that multitude with one man in mind. He came for one particular individual, which again is a portrait of the grace and mercy and power of the Lord toward the sinful, toward the helpless. So what we see here, as in all the healing miracles, is a picture of salvation. I want to this morning consider some of the details of this particular miracle. We have the time and place of the miracle recorded. The time occurred during a feast of the Jews. We see that in verse 1. And then we read, And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he went up to Jerusalem, of course, to observe the feast, but that wasn't the main reason that he went up to Jerusalem. The main reason he went up to Jerusalem was this man that was part of this multitude. But it was one of the feast days. Now, we don't know which one of the feast days that it was, and I don't even believe that you can venture a guess, though many have tried. Have Jesus wanted us to know which feast day it was? Had it mattered which feast day it was, he would have certainly told us. But he just said it was one of the feast days. There were seven feast days, of course. There was the feast of the Passover. There was the feast of unleavened bread. There was the feast of first fruits. There was the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the trumpets, the feast of the atonement, the feast of the tabernacles. And so it could have been any one of these feasts. But these feasts were given to the Jews to point them and prepare them for Jesus Christ. These feasts, of course, all picture Jesus Christ, and they all speak of some aspect of the redemptive work of Christ. And Jesus Christ here, by healing this man, of course, would draw even a better picture of the redemptive work of Christ, or the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So we don't know which feast day it was, but Jesus also recorded that, or it is recorded here in verse 10, and Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. So we know it was one of the feast days. We know also that it occurred on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. The place of this particular miracle is recorded in verses 1 and 2. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. And we're told that this pool had five porches or five covered areas. So it's at a pool. The pool is called Bethesda, meaning house of bread. And we see that this pool was located by the sheep market, or the sheep gate. That would have been the gate in which the sacrificial animals were led to the temple, and it would have been just north of the temple. It is also recorded in verse 2 that this pool, there were five porches or five covered places. Then he goes on and he describes a multitude of people that were lying around this pool. He says in verse 3, in these, that is the five porches, the five covered places, lay a great multitude. Well, there was a great multitude of people, which simply states that it was too great to count. It would have taken too much time to count. But it was a great multitude. And these individuals are impotent. That is, they're weak. They're very, very feeble, and they've all been disabled by some sort of disease. And then he goes on and he mentions some of the things that weakened these individuals, some of the things that caused them to be feeble, some of the things that had disabled them. He mentions here in verse 3, he mentions the blind. That is, of course, they were sightless. He mentions the halt. That is, there were those who were lame. There were those who were crippled. We see also he mentions the withered, which, of course, speaks of a state of paralysis. But so we have this multitude of disabled individuals. And these are people who, of course, have many different ailments. They have been debilitated by disease, and we're told what they're doing also. They were lying there waiting for the moving, for the stirring of the water. And again, we see that in verse 3. The reason that they were lying around this pool, and the reason they were waiting at the pool is given in verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So we have this multitude. They are disabled. They are broken down physically. They are a physical wreck. And it's really a very desperate multitude of people. And there they lie, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. It's really, if you can picture it in your mind, it's a very sad scene. It's a very pitiful scene, a multitude of disabled individuals. Now, this great multitude was lying in these five porches, and the multitude, of course, very vividly pictures the fallen and unsaved state of man. It very vividly pictures the lost and ruined condition of man. It shows what man is as a result of sin. And the fact is that they basically are powerless. And mankind, of course, is powerless to save himself. What we have here is a picture of man's inability. A picture of man's inability. Man is unable to save himself. If man could save himself, then there would be no reason for God to send Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Now, if man can heal themselves, there's no need to send a Savior. If man can deliver themselves, there's no need to send a deliverer. But man cannot save himself. Man cannot deliver himself. So God in his grace, God in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ. And we're told throughout the New Testament, where it is pictured very vividly, of man's inability to save himself. And the most accurate picture, of course, is that man in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, man is dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead individual, of course, is an unable individual. A dead individual can do nothing to help himself. It doesn't matter how many stories you come up with. It doesn't matter how many illustrations you come up with. It doesn't matter how much you talk with a dead person. You cannot bring them to life. It's not possible. You cannot do for them, and they cannot do for themselves. And we must always remember this, that the lost sinner is dead. We must never, ever lose sight of that. Because if we lose sight of that, we also lose sight of the fact that God is the one that must do the saving. And if we lose sight of that, then we begin to take salvation into our own hands. And we begin to make it a work of man. So man is unable to save himself. If man has any ability to save himself, and if man is saved, then he deserves some of the credit for saving himself. But man has an inability, and man deserves none of the credit for his salvation. And we're told in John chapter 3, if we turn there, John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again." That is, except a man receive life. The sinner's greatest need is life. Because nothing will happen until the sinner, the dead sinner, is granted life. People have said through the years, man's greatest need is repentance. That's not so. Man's greatest need is faith. That's not so. You cannot be saved without faith. You cannot be saved without repentance. But you will not have faith, and you will never repent unless God grants you life. And so a man must be born again. That's man's greatest need. And you read through John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus never once told Nicodemus how to be born again. The Bible does not tell us how to be born again, because there's nothing we can do. We're dead. We're dead. It is something that God does for us. And when Jesus says, except a man be born again, he was simply stating a fact. Man must be born again. Now, most of Christendom believes that one must exercise faith, and the result is if you exercise faith, then you will have life. That is backwards. If you have to exercise something first, that's salvation by works. But we believe, as a result of the new life, the result of being born again. But he says, except a man be born again, he cannot. Except a man be born again, he cannot. That is, there's an impossibility here. Something has to happen. And if it does not happen, man cannot see the kingdom of God. He's dead. He's blind. And unless this new birth takes place, he cannot. And those two words are very, very important. He cannot. He can't do it. He cannot see the kingdom of God. We see also in, as you read through here, in verse 7, he again says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Back in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And water here is, we're not going to get into John chapter 3, that's not our intent, but water, of course, is a picture of the Word of God, the Spirit of God. This is what God uses to save a soul. It is the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God. But except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, this is how the new birth comes about, he cannot, except something happen, he cannot enter. He cannot see, and he cannot enter. So all of those who say, and though it is true, that all you have to do is come, and that's true, you do have to come, but you can't. You can't unless God does something for you first, unless God imparts life to you. Not only that, but the lost sinner cannot hear the Word of God, that is, effectually hear. Can hear with the physical ears, but he cannot hear spiritually because he's dead spiritually. He cannot understand, and he cannot discern spiritual things. Notice in John chapter 8 and verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Jesus asked a question, and then Jesus answered the question. Even because you cannot hear my word. Now they could hear physically. But Jesus said, the reason you do not understand is because you cannot hear. You do not have the ability to hear effectually the word of God. That ability comes as a result of new life imparted. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, that's everyone born into this world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Left to themselves, they will never receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now it is true that in order to be saved, you must receive Jesus Christ. But left to yourself, you will never receive him. Receiving Christ is a result of the work, the initial work of God. They will not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That is, it does not make sense to the lost sinner. You can say all you want to. Well, the preacher needs to break it down so a little infant can understand. No one can understand apart from the work of God. I've seen individuals make the plan of salvation The purpose of salvation, very, very, very plain. Not one single person moves. I've seen individuals who have preached a message of salvation, and to be honest with you, it was a mess. But the Lord saved someone. Because it's not the man that makes the message understandable. It is a result of a work of God. So he says it's foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That is, the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Well, he tells us, because. Anytime we see the word because, what follows is a reason. We have seen that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually disabled. They cannot understand. And that is why, not to get off on other things, but when those who believe salvation by grace, when they make such statements as, he or she is only an infant, they can't understand, that's true. But what you mean by that, the implication of that is that those who are older have the ability to understand. That is contrary to the Word of God. You and I, in our lost condition, had no more ability than a newborn infant to understand the things of God. This is completely of the Lord. Notice the verse that just came to my mind, what Brother Rich was talking about a little earlier, but in Psalm 100 in verse 3, notice two phrases that can be applied to everything, but it is especially applied to salvation. It is He. Three words. Know ye not that the Lord, He is God, it is He. And then you skip 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, go to the sixth word, the next two words, not we. It is He, not we. That's good theology. That's biblical. It is He, not we. And that is true in every single aspect of salvation. Also notice in John chapter 12, verses 39 and verse 40. Again, this multitude of people is a picture of the inability of man. In Isaiah 12, verse 39, therefore they could not believe. They could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. They cannot believe, for they are blind. He hath hardened their heart, that in order they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Again, they could not believe. Now it is true, and we can say to every lost sinner today, you need to believe. And that's true. No one is saved outside of believing. An unbeliever is not saved. You have to believe. But we also know that you can't. You can tell the lost sinner, you need to believe. But they can't believe. Unless God does something. Unless God grants them life. You say, well, how do you know when God grants them life? They'll believe. They'll understand. They'll believe. They'll repent. They'll come. But they won't do these things unless God works. That is, they can physically go through the motions of doing those things, but it's not effectual unless God does this work. We see also in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the carnal man cannot be subject to God. He cannot be subject to God. He's not capable of being subject to God. In Romans 8 verse 9 it says he cannot please God. And he cannot come to God. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 verse 44. Jesus said, "No man can come to me." Now there's not a period there, there's a comma. Had it just been, "No man can come to me," those would be the saddest words in all the Bible. Because man has to come in order to be saved. But Jesus said, "No man can come to me except." In other words, something must happen. In order for man to come, something must happen. Except the Father. Except God Himself, which has sent me, draw him. And I believe that's part of that new birth. No man can come. Jesus also said in John 5 and verse 40, "Ye will not come." So we have two things. Man will not come. But even if he would come, he can't. So he's in trouble either way. He can't. He will not come unless God works. And again, it doesn't matter. You can tell the saddest stories and read the saddest poems you ever want to read, but man will not come. Not savingly. And man cannot come. And we need to keep these things straight, because this is what keeps evangelism straight. This keeps us from getting into God's business. It's God's business to save. It's not our business. And keeping these things straight keeps us straight. That is, we do not interfere with God's business. But no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that is, as a result of God drawing this sinner that cannot come, I will raise him up at the last day. So every time we read in the Word of God, such as verse 47, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's true. You have to believe. You have to come. You have to receive Christ. But never forget also that you cannot do any of these things without God. God must initiate the process. And we see this all the way through the Word of God. So what man needs today, what the lost sinner needs today, is the intervention of God. He needs the intervention of God. Again, the gospel is laid out very simply in the Word of God. But man doesn't understand it unless God intervenes, unless God does a work. So it is he and not we. And as we look at this man that was healed in John chapter 5, after he was healed, he did not take any credit. He did not give any credit to anyone other than Jesus. He said, "It was Jesus that made me whole." It wasn't, "I waited there for all these years and it finally paid off." No, he had nothing to do with it. It was Jesus. And that is so important that we always keep that straight. Then we come to, and we'll close, Jesus arrives at this pool. I picture him walking through the multitude. Everyone in that multitude needed healing. The man whom Jesus healed did not really need healing any more than the next fellow. They all needed healing. And all sinners need saving. But God passed through the multitude for one individual. For one individual. And every time God saves a soul, He passes through a multitude of people who need saving to save that one. And how grateful and how thankful and how our hearts ought to be filled with praise. And one day Jesus passed through the multitude and came where we were. And again, you're not going to be saved unless the Lord comes where you are, because you can't go where He is. No man can come. And He passed through the multitude for that one individual. And we'll look at that next week. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father.